This morning, we're still in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be finishing up the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 10 through 25, and our text is 13 through 25. Come now before the Lord to hear His holy, inerrant, and inspired word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesies of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on a Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. Thus says the Word of the Lord. We are continuing our series in 1 Peter. So we have looked at how God establishes our hope in Christ, beginning with new birth, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We understand begotten us again to a living hope to mean renewal to spiritual life, not perfectly, far from it, but as a living hope, as a newborn. And as a newborn, we need to learn how to walk and talk. Our nature has been renewed. We looked at John chapter 3, where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, using the term born again to help us understand the reality that takes place in us. Imagery based on our reality. In order to help us understand what is taking place in us. Peter describes God's people as pilgrims walking in a foreign land. Again, imagery. Pilgrims living in a foreign land and how God's people need to live under the understanding of the reality of our inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We must keep the reality of our eternity in full view. Our final renewal in full view. The choicest parts of our living hope as we live in the world. God's people can depend on God. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, as pilgrims, we understand our hope of our eternal salvation is not a land. It's not a place, not a utopian existence. It is Christ, revealed to us in God's one plan of redemption, the gospel message, manifest in these last times for us, things angels desire to look into. Our living hope is God's power in us. And as I explained last week, this is not magic fairy dust. God's power is our faith by His grace, building our sure hope in Christ so that we may rejoice in our troubles, our unpleasant situations in the world, difficult times of grief to the loss of loved ones, difficult times due to sickness, age, infirmities, all our trials and in all our persecutions. Why? Because some are refining fires God sends to burn away the impurities of our faith, strengthening us, making us more dependent on God and less dependent on ourselves and the world. In our strength, we fail. In our strength, we become despondent, depressed. We lose all hope. We cannot rely on our strength, our self-confidence, in our ability. Most importantly, we cannot be obedient to God in our strength. Turning our attention to this week's text, finishing out chapter 1, starting with verse 13, we will be looking to the power of God to make His people ready, holy, and to persevere. 3 points for today. Made ready, made holy, and this is where we'll spend the majority of our time, and made to persevere. So this brings us to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Follow along if you have your Bibles open. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter begins now, starting with verse 13, an exhortation to the people of God who are living in the glorious state, the weight of a sure hope in Christ. Peter writes to us, prepare your minds. Some world religions call for people to empty their minds in order to enter some sort of state of alternate reality. The opposite of what God instructs. God instructs us to fill our minds with the reality of the truth of His word. God's people are not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of their mind. The main work of God's people lies in the proper management of mind and heart. Verse 13, Peter begins with the mind. There can only be one truth, one reality. And God's people are called to fill their minds with God's truth, God's reality. It is an absolute logical impossibility to have more than one truth or more than one reality. The very definition of those words preclude multiplicity. Our hope in Christ is reality, real, to be recognized. Peter is not alluding to an attitude adjustment, somehow worked up in our own minds. Peter's not speaking of our attitude. Many believe that. But this is not simply an attitude we are to live by as a Christian way of life. Our hope in Christ is real, a reality. Reality to be recognized, not imagined in our own minds. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. We prepare our minds with the reality of the truth of God's word. Peter also writes to us to remain sober, not merely a sobriety from alcohol or drugs, but sober in our thoughts, a sobriety from the distractions of this world. Peter exhorts us to be sober from spiritual drunkenness that imbibes in fiction and fantasy. Be sober from spiritual drunkenness that imbibes in our own or others' ideas of truth and reality. Spiritual drunkenness that imbibes to form or follow ideologies and moralities contrary to biblical doctrine. Out of spiritual drunkenness, just like physical drunkenness, comes drunken babblings. Stay away from drunken babblings. Stay away from drunkenness of any kind. spiritual, physical, all forms of drunkenness is ultimately a refuge from hopelessness. But the people of God, we have a sure hope in Christ. So remain sober. Peter continues in verse 13. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some believe this means to rest your hope on the second coming of Christ. But that would be somewhat out of context here. Peter is in the middle of explaining how we live a life obedient to Christ, a godly life. Putting that in context with verse 14 may bring clarity. So we'll look at the end of verse 13 with 14. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. Again, verse 14, Peter exhorting us as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. Our first birth is a birth into our fallen native existence of ignorance. Our first language is ignorance. Ignorance is also along the lines of unrighteousness. So Paul in Romans 1 teaches us that in our native existence of ignorance, unrighteousness, all the unregenerate, everyone unregenerate, suppresses truth by their unrighteousness, ensuring the unregenerate remain in their native nature of ignorance. Once born again with a new nature, Peter is exhorting us to overcome ignorance by striving for more grace. The grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, don't live according to your native nature of ignorance. Strive to be obedient children. Strive to keep yourselves from conforming your former lusts. Strive by the grace that is to be brought to you during the ongoing revelation of Jesus Christ by the sanctifying, illuminating power of the Holy Spirit now in you. All who are in Christ are born again, having a new living nature, no longer trapped in ignorance and righteousness, but living as children of God, striving to be righteous. God calls us to be obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. But again, all in Christ are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Follow along, end of verse 13. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our ongoing sanctification. We rest sure hope in Christ fully upon the ongoing grace brought at the ongoing progressive revelation of Jesus Christ as we are being filled with the mind-transforming knowledge of the Word of God, our sanctification. All the redeemed have had or will have an initial sanctification brought on by regeneration. The work of God's initial saving grace, the gift of faith, believing by the gift of faith, setting our hope in Christ. The redeemed at that point are justified by faith. Paul teaches the blessing of living the justified life in Romans 5. Paul writes, all the children of God who are living a justified life in Christ are blessed with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed with access by faith into grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, our inheritance. Jesus prayed to the Father in the garden just before he was arrested, taken to be crucified in order to pay the penalty of death in the place of all who belonged to him, who the Father gave to him. Jesus prayed, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. By grace you have been saved, born again, given the gift of faith, initially sanctified by the gospel message, in order to believe, in order to be justified, in order to live a justified life in Christ. And living a justified life in Christ, the Holy Spirit provides ongoing sanctification. God's continuing outpouring of grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. A continued progressive revelation of Jesus Christ. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Growing our faith, growing our knowledge, growing what we believe, growing our hope to set firm what we believe. Sanctifying the mind and growing our love. Sanctifying our heart. This is our new nature. A new nature that we may abstain from our former lusts. To be spiritually, physically sober, and to be obedient children of God. The main work of God's people lies in proper management of mind and heart. A cooperative sanctification. Teacher, student. Holy Spirit, child of God. No magic fairy dust. The student has work to do. All made possible in the justified life of God's children because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into ongoing grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, our inheritance. Paul also continued to write in Romans 5 that you may glory in tribulations, knowing the refining fires are purifying our faith, producing perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. New heart containing divine love, a new nature. We are assured that we are saved. Hope does not disappoint because we recognize the love of God in us. The love of God that is filling our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We strive to be obedient, to be righteous, because God called us to be holy. Holy children of the Father. Peter understood this from Leviticus. Found in Leviticus, easy for me to say, is this imagery, the shadow of true obedience, life of God's redeemed. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. All in Christ are a part of the covenant of grace. God declares with covenant language, I will be your God. You will be my people. Therefore, Leviticus 20, chapter 7, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Now back to 1 Peter, verse 15 and 16. Peter himself writes as a child of God, a student, according to his illuminated Old Testament wisdom of Leviticus. Here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. All the children of God, their hope is made ready. All who are in Christ have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, made ready. Made ready to cooperate with the Holy Spirit for a life of sanctification, an ongoing, progressive outpouring of grace, growing faith, growing belief, growing hope, growing the power of God in us, all leading us to be made ready, to be made holy. Gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your minds, be sober. No longer live according to your native nature. We are born again to a living hope. We are pilgrims walking in a foreign land. We are called to think, live, and speak the truth of God's word. No longer using our native language of ignorance. How do we learn our new language and of our new nature, our inheritance? By our ongoing progressive sanctification. But beyond even that, beyond that, we are called to be holy. How are we to be holy? Paul wrote to us to be imitators of God as children of God, Ephesians 5:1. Jesus proclaims Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48, Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Peter, in this letter, writes to us, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. To be holy in all our conduct cannot be reduced to a limited number of holy actions. We must remember that God's righteous deeds flow from His holy nature. How is our nature made holy? You know, this seems impossible. How can we be like our holy God? There is a marvelous, somewhat simplistic answer. We do not need to be theologians. We do not need to have a firm grasp on an endless list of biblical doctrines, directives, and prohibitions to be holy. We do not need to depend upon ourselves, our own strength, to be holy. The simple answer: holiness flows from within. Holiness flows from our new nature. The key is love. To be holy is to love the Lord our God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. But that begs the question: what is love? We will answer that question by first looking to what may be considered the greatest question ever asked. If you want to follow along, you can turn in your Bible to Mark 12. We'll be looking at verses 28 through 30. It's a familiar verses. While you're turning there, a few years back I heard a pastor explain it this way. Consider this. There has never been a broader, higher, deeper, or more important question. Over 31,000 verses in the Old Testament, every last one of them came from the perfect, infinite, omniscient mind of God. We hear God speaking of His creation, His nature, His will, fallen man, and oh, so important, God reveals His one plan of redemption. In all that, there are also thousands of commands. Which one is the greatest? What a question. What if we had the answer to that question? If we were to obey the greatest commandment ever given, God ever gave, then at that very moment we would be engaging in the greatest possible human activity. Of all the great things people have done throughout human history, nothing would be greater than obeying the greatest commandment given by God. The greatest question ever asked, followed by Jesus' answer. Mark 12, verses 28 through 30. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Think about it. Who is being asked this question? The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. We have the greatest person in existence who intimately knows Scripture, who picks out the greatest commandment, no hesitation. He did not have to think about it, didn't have to say, "Well, it depends." Without hesitation, the greatest commandment: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, all your being and all your ability. For brevity shortened to two words: all love. The greatest commandment to love God, not sometimes, not simply emotionally, not simply intellectually, not when we decide to or when we feel like God deserves our love. The core component of our new nature in Christ as children of God: love for God. Our new language: love for God. The solution to our sin problem: love for God. The greatest need of our soul: love for God. The key to every virtue: love for God. The most effective way God's people to glorify God emanates from our love for God. We are told in Mark, after that answer by Jesus, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they threw in the towel. They waved the white flag. They dared not question Jesus again. It is very, very important for us to ask the question, what is love? Paul teaches us the importance of having an accurate definition of love in 1 Corinthians. We do not want to be deceived by an inaccurate definition of love or self-deceived by our own definition of love. Again, this is one of those words we do not want to misdefine. The consequences are too high. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul tells us, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. But we need to also understand that having an accurate definition of love is not so that we will know how to actively love God. We cannot manufacture love for God. Having an accurate definition of love is so that we can recognize love for God in us. All who are in Christ will have true love. All love for God. Not to get ahead of myself, let us answer this question first. What is love? You know, I don't want to turn this into a technical dissection of each of the four components of love found in Mark 12. But I think it is very important for us to have an accurate definition. I want to just take a few minutes to look at this, starting with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, using biblical imagery to help us to understand. The heart, in the context of Mark 12, is referencing the part of us that houses emotion. Briefly, the best way to define the emotional love of the heart is with the word delight. We hear or read, delight yourself in the Lord. We understand delight as the nature of heartfelt love. To delight yourself in the Lord. And with all your soul. We find several instances in Scripture describing the soul as thirsting. Again, imagery. Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Found in Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 143:6. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. You know, the original biblical language is a very descriptive language. Words are used to describe what they are intended to mean. The idea of thirst is to be in want, to be in want, or to desire. The psalmist is saying, my soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for you. I desire God. I desire you. We may begin to define love with these two words, desire and delight. We are to desire God and delight in God. But once again, not to pervert the idea of love into a desire for God to fulfill our selfish desires. We are not to read Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. To mean if we delight in the Lord, he will fulfill our desires found in our heart. But to mean if we delight in the Lord, he will implant desires, his desires. Desires he has shaped and to some degree individualized. God individualizes the desires he implants to accomplish the purposes he has for each one of his children. Those individualized desires are shaped to accentuate the gifts he has given to each one in Christ. There are also general desires that God implants in all his children. A desire for God is a desire for the truth of God's word. A desire to serve God, a desire to be committed and serve others, and so forth. All given to each one in Christ. God plants these desires in his people for his purposes, for those who delight themselves in the Lord, or may we say, those who love the Lord. Earlier, we looked at Peter writing to us to prepare our minds. Our minds are being filled with the ongoing revelation of Jesus Christ, the intellectual component to love, ongoing sanctification. We rest our sure hope in Christ fully upon the ongoing grace, bringing to us an ongoing progressive revelation of Jesus Christ. We are being filled with the mind-transforming knowledge of the Word of God, because we need to truly know who God is. Not a God of our imagination, derived from our intellect, but the God derived from His revelation, given to us in His Word, and written by Him upon our heart. Knowledge Peter further emphasizes for us in verses 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We do need to know God as our Father. And when we call on the Father, we need to know God is judge and will judge according to each one's work. We need to know how to conduct ourselves as pilgrims in a foreign land. We need to know of the full price that was paid for our redemption. We need to know we are not purchased with silver or gold from our aimless conduct when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, living according to the things we learned from our forefathers. We need to know it was Jesus Christ who redeemed us by his suffering and shedding of blood on the cross. We need to know that Jesus lived a perfect, righteous life so that he could give us his righteousness when he took our wrath for our sin upon the cross in our place. We need to know Jesus died. Jesus died in our place. Death, the penalty for sin. We need to know that God's one plan of salvation, redemption, began before the foundation of the world and has now been manifest in these last times for us. We need to know that it was through the work of Jesus on the cross we believed, not of ourselves. We need to know it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that when God poured out his grace on us, we are born again, given faith to believe, giving living hope, justified, being sanctified in the truth, blessed with peace with God, blessed with access to grace, rejoicing in the glory of God. Remembering at the beginning of Peter's letter, verse 2, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, Peter writes, we are in sanctification and continual sanctification by the Holy Spirit to live a godly life of obedience. And we will see next week, Peter proclaims we are priests for sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Old Testament imagery for proclaiming the gospel message to make disciples of Christ. How? Our new nature, our growing love for God, making us holy. Starting to put it all together, and with all your strength, all our abilities, it is our God-given desires and delight that drives our will to use our gifts, our abilities to accomplish God's plans and purposes for our justified lives. We need to know, as James said, faith without works is dead. We can say the same thing. Love without works is dead. Growing in our sanctification, living godly, obedient lives to be the light in a dark world, proclaiming the gospel message to make disciples of God's chosen people. We need to know the true definition of love derived from God's revealed word. We need to know that true love is recognized by a desire for God and to delight in God and in knowing who God is and who God is to his people, all working together to drive the will into action, to use our abilities for God, signifying our life in Christ as obedient children of God to love the Lord our God. You know, I alluded to this earlier. On our own, we cannot manufacture love. We cannot simply decide to love something or somebody. Therefore, if we cannot manufacture for ourselves true love for God, and we cannot manufacture desire for God, and we cannot manufacture delight in God, and we cannot manufacture knowledge of God, because if we do manufacture any of these, they are a perversion. They are a perversion manufactured in our own mind by our own unrighteousness, our ignorance, leading us down the way of the accursed. Beloved in Christ, where does the love for God come from? Martin Luther said it this way: the love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. So let me repeat. The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. For all who belong to our Savior Jesus Christ, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to turn our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. We belong to Christ. Christ has fully satisfied for all our sins by his precious blood. Christ has redeemed us from the wrath of God. It is by grace we are saved through faith. We are made to know, to intimately know, and be assured of eternal life. Our fallen love, it is self-love. That is to say, love that was turned in upon ourselves at the fall. The world says we need more self-love. We need to love ourselves. God says, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit working in the children of God, love is bending back towards God, our created nature. Love for God. We are being made holy, all who are in Christ. As our faith grows and as our minds are being saturated by the truth of God's word, as more and more of God's word is written upon our hearts, our all love increases. As our knowledge of who God is increases, our delight in God increases. As our knowledge of who God is to his people increases, our delight in God increases. As our delight for God increases, our desire for God increases. As our delight and desire for God increases, our will begins to align with God's will, and we put to use our abilities for the work of God. A true perpetual cycle of increasing all love. All cylinders of love are firing and increasing as God continues to pour out his grace upon his people. We belong to him. We know him, and he knows us. We delight in God more and more. We desire God more and more. We put our God-given abilities to work more and more. We glorify God and enjoy him more and more. God created man to love him. God, eternal, infinite, all-knowing, all-present, all-holy, unchanging, perfect in all character and attributes, all-loving, lacking in no thing, creator of all things, created man to love him. Do you realize it would be unrighteous for God to have created us to love anything less than himself? God cannot act unrighteously. We were created to love God, love God's creation, and love all others God creates out of our love for God. God created man to love him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, that is with all your delight, and with all your soul, that is with all your desire, and with all your mind, that is with all your thoughts, knowledge, memory, and with all your might, better thought of as all your ability and will, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is towards all whom God creates, our love for our neighbor flowing out from our love for God. Altogether and abbreviated as all love. All love, all spiritual organs, if you will, of man are to be directed towards for God. All of our love, all of our delight, all of our desire, and all of our thoughts, knowledge, memory, all of our abilities and will, and love for all other whom God has created. All combined, all at the same time, all in harmony. All love. Now don't get me wrong, we do not love God perfectly. Not yet. Not in this life. But if you find any love for God in you, at all, no matter how small, any delight for God, any desire for God, you think of God, you depend on God, you pray to God, you act for God, be assured, John wrote to us in 1 John chapter 4, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That is why it's very important to know the true definition of love. The assurance of our salvation rests on love. A church father said it this way, he that loves may be sure he was loved first. And he that chooses God for his delight and portion may conclude confidently that God hath chosen him to be one of those that shall enjoy him and be happy in him forever. For that our love is but the return and repercussion of the beams of his love shining upon us. And I add, beams not just shining upon us, but beams of love penetrating and filling our hearts with love. All that to say, our new nature, love for God, makes us holy. Our love for God is our protection as pilgrims in a foreign land. And our new nature is fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's enduring word. For the word of God endures forever. We are made to persevere by the power of God's enduring word. Beloved, all who truly love God, no matter how small that love may be, grow in faith, grow in believing, grow in hope, grow in love for God, all by the enduring word of God. Beloved, persevere by the enduring word of God. Verses 22 through 25. Follow along, we'll end with this. Verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Amen. Let us once again come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word which we have heard may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with your desires. Desires that are well suited for your plans and the purposes you have for our lives. We pray, Lord, for you to give us joy during times of trouble and persecution. We pray, Lord, that as we have received your word meekly with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love. May our hearts emanate with awe and reverence for you, and may we glorify you in all that we do. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments. We pray, Lord, for you to create in us that which is pleasing to your love, so that we may engage in the greatest activity any human may engage in, loving you, Almighty Father. We pray, Lord, that it would please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering and confused into the way of truth and to love you. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we now join our hearts and voices together to offer our prayer to God in these words our Lord has given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.